Whenever the word of God was preached in the past, there has always been a question from the common man or from the pew or those who have heard it. They have always asked one question. When John the Baptist preached about repentance, the common people, the soldiers and the tax collectors, they asked, what should we do? And when Saul of Tarsus was on the way to Damascus and the Lord met him, he also asked, Lord, what do you want me to do? And in the Philippian jail, when Paul and Silas were imprisoned and they were singing songs in the midst of pain after having been beaten so much, and their feet were in stocks, and in prison, instead of complaining or wiping their wounds, they started singing hymns and praising the Lord. And you know what happened there? Earthquake broke out and everybody's chains fell off. And the jailer thought that everybody escaped and then his head will be off. So he drew his sword and he cried for lamp. And then when Paul said that, don't harm yourself, we're all here, then he cried out, saying, sirs, what should I do to be saved? These were the questions that most people asked, and everybody asks when they hear the gospel and are under conviction by the Holy Spirit. They ask this question, and they have been guided, they have been told what to do. You remember in chapter 3 and chapter 4 of Matthew's gospel, the very first word that came out of the mouth of these two people were the word repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Exactly, word to word, they said the same thing. And if Jesus and John the Baptist said these words, repent, as being the first word, that means there is something very important about it. Repentance is the key to the kingdom of God. Unless you repent, you will all perish likewise, Jesus said. And if repentance is not there in a person, he is standing on a faulty ground. Repentance is the basic foundation for the Christian life. Then after comes baptism. And when on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached his sermon, of just a brief sermon of 10 minutes or so, he was preaching to the Jews in Jerusalem. And these hardcore Jews, when they heard the gospel and when Peter told, it is you who crucified the Son of God, and he was the Christ whom you are looking for. And when they were convinced and convicted about it, they all with one accord asked them, sirs, what should we do? And this time, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, gave a very clear message to them that is recorded in chapter 2, 38 of Acts. Step by step, he has given what it means to be born again or to repent and come into the kingdom of God. We read in verse 38, and Peter said to them, the last part of 37, brethren, what shall we do? They asked. And Peter said to them, repent. This is number one. repent, and each one of you be baptized. This is number two, second stage. First stage is repent. There are people who have taken baptism without repentance, and that is not the right way, because they thought, their pastors thought, when they were in different denominations, the pastors thought that, oh, he's a good boy, he's a good girl, his conduct is good, and they encouraged them to take baptism without checking out on their repentance. And Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3:3, he said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. It's very clear and simple. Unless a person repents and is born again and his sins are washed away, only such a person can be baptized. And those who have been baptized before repentance need to be baptized again. Some people who come to CFC from different denominations, after they come and hear the gospel here, they are convicted, and many of them have taken baptism a second time. And there is nothing wrong in that, because it's biblical. You read in chapter 19 of Acts, some people in Ephesus, when Paul the apostle met, he asked them, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? They said, we don't know anything about the Holy Spirit. We haven't even heard that there is any such thing as the Holy Spirit. Then he asked, in what were you baptized then? Then they said they were baptized by John. Then he said John's baptism was baptism for repentance. And then he speaks to them about Jesus. John was a forerunner of Jesus, and he spoke about Jesus who was going to come. And now Jesus has come, and you need to repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, not John's gospel. And then they were baptized again, and then Paul laid hands on them, and then they received the Holy Spirit. This is the right order in which a person is born again and is baptized. Peter says the same thing, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You see, this is another word. Many people, because in the book of Acts it is written number of times that they were baptized in Jesus' name, that means they forget about what Jesus said in Matthew 28. He said, go and preach the gospel and baptize them, make them disciples, and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the name of the Trinity. But here in the book of Acts, almost every time when people were baptized, it says they were baptized in Jesus' name. And there is a group called Jesus Only. And many people there are baptized only in the name of Jesus, which is absolutely wrong. It's a cult, it's a wrong teaching, and it doesn't fit with what Jesus said. Jesus has clearly commanded his disciples, go and preach the gospel and baptize them in the name of the Father God and in the name of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And then Peter says, after baptism, says, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is a third step. He explains it step by step. First repentance, then baptism, then receiving the Holy Spirit. In the old covenant, it was not like that. It was only sacrifices and sacrifices. And they used to commit the same thing all over again, and then again sacrifice to the Lord. But in the new covenant, there is something that is far superior as compared to the old covenant people. Jesus has promised the Holy Spirit. He says, I am not leaving you as orphans. I am going away from you in a short while, But I will send you the Holy Spirit, and He shall be with you forever, and He shall lead you into all truth. And this was Jesus' promise, and the purpose for which Jesus promised the Holy Spirit and the function of the Holy Spirit is to give us power to obey all that Jesus has commanded. In verse 20, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, He said, teaching them to observe, verse 19 and 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That means once you are saved, you are not saved forever. Once you are saved, you have just come to the starting line of the race, the Christian race. And if you come there and say, I have got it all, brother, there is a race to be run, and you have to reach the finishing line and then win the prize. And none of us is happy when we get admission in kindergarten school. It may be a very prestigious school, and we don't glory in that I got admission in such and such a school, and for the next 25 years I keep boasting about it. What's the use? Your other classmates have already passed and gone on to higher studies and finished, and maybe they're working now, and you're still there at the starting line. That is the beginning. The beginning of the Christian life is repentance, and afterwards baptism is the next step. Then you receive the Holy Spirit to run this race, the Christian race. What Paul said towards the end of his life, I have finished my course and I have kept the faith. So he finished his race, and then he was just awaiting, that's towards the end of his life. When we come to the end of our life, we should not say, I made a decision way back 25, 30, 40 years ago, and I'm a child of... How have you lived after that till now? And the purpose for which the Holy Spirit is given is so that you may be empowered. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses for me both in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. That was the reason why the Holy Spirit was given. Not for some thrilling experience, to have some electric shock run down our spine, or to give us some tongues or things like that. The Holy Spirit is basically given so that we will have the power, inward power, to resist sin and overcome temptation and walk in the light as He is in the light. That is the reason why the Holy Spirit is given. And now when we look at these verses, the order is set very clear to us. First comes repentance, that is feeling extremely sorry about the way I have lived in the past up till now, if I not repented. And I'm so ashamed of myself that I did those things in the past, and it grieved the heart of God, and it made Him sad, and I'm so sorry about it that I don't want to do it anymore. And I tell the Lord, Lord, please have mercy on me, like that tax collector. Lord, have mercy on me, I am the sinner, he said. And then he went home justified, unlike the Pharisee who boasted about all his good things. And then after that comes baptism. A proper baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, not in Jesus' name alone. And then comes receiving of the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is a gift. You don't have to fast and pray for the gift of the Holy Spirit. None of us will pray to receive any gift. Have you fasted to receive any gift in your life, entire life. Gift is a gift. And it is just given whether you deserve it or not. And you don't need to pray for the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is a gift. And here he says, and you shall receive the gift. Not that you should fast and pray and seek for it. Jesus said, tarry in Jerusalem. That was the beginning of that, before the introduction of the Holy Spirit to this earth. Jesus said that, but some denominations, they still have tarrying meetings, which is quite unbiblical. There is nothing to tarry about. The Holy Spirit has already come. He is already there in this world. He is already there in many of his children. And he wants to come into your heart, open up your heart by repentance and obedience in the waters of baptism, and then ask, and it shall be given. Jesus said, everyone who asks shall receive, and everyone who seeks shall find. Everyone who knocks, it shall be opened to him. We put all these three words, ask, seek and knock, A-S-K. Again, you get the word ask. Jesus wants you to ask. Why does he not know that you need it? Doesn't he know your need? But he wants you to talk to him as a child expects the small children to talk to them, the father, mother. They like to talk to the children. They like to hear their voice. And they rejoice. They may speak some gibberish. It doesn't matter. But especially mommy can interpret that unknown tongue of the child. So don't worry. Don't hesitate to talk to your heavenly dad. And he is more eager to give the Holy Spirit than you are to receive it. And then he says in verse 39, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. This is not only just for you. It is for all those whom the Lord God shall in future call unto himself. So this is, you can claim it for your children, for your grandchildren, your future progeny. You can call, you can ask the Lord, Lord, this is your promise, you promised it. In the last days I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and my sons and daughters will prophesy. Jesus said, this is for you and for all those. He's quoting the promise in Joel. And this holds good even today. Some people say that it stopped, it ceased, the gift of the Holy Spirit and all these signs and wonders and miracles, they stopped in the first century. That is absolute lie. It's true. It's even till today, till Jesus comes, it is there. And now, after having become children of God, there is a lot that we have to do. Not that now we sit back and relax, but there is a race that needs to be run. And we read about that in, turn with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Here John speaks about, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. God has loved us so much as to call us children of God. As many as received him, to them he gave authority or power to become God's children, it says in John 1:12. And it says, and such we are presently. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. That's true. If it knew him, it wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory, the Lord of life. And verse 2, he says, Beloved, now we are children of God. Presently, all those who have repented of their sins genuinely and forsaken their old way, turned their back to the old way of life and faced their face towards the Lord and their back towards the world, and they have taken a U-turn. For such people, he's saying, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as to what we shall be. Now we are children of God, but it has not yet appeared what we shall be in future. But he says, when Jesus appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. When Jesus comes, it says, our earthly bodies will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye at the blast of the trumpet. If Jesus comes and we are alive, in a moment we'll all be transformed, and we will have a glorious body and we will become like unto him. But if that doesn't happen and the Lord calls us before that home, then we shall still be like him. And what is it that we have to do in between now and the end of the race, end of a life, or till Jesus comes? Verse 3. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself. Everyone, that includes you and me, who has this hope fixed on him, purifies himself. See, there are two types of purification. We have heard this many times in this church. One is from God's side, another is from man's side. God's side is when you come to him and repent and ask his forgiveness and mercy. He forgives you of all your past as if you have not committed a single sin, as if you have obeyed all the commandments, as if you are sinless now. That is the power of the gospel. That's the power of the blood of Christ. And after that, what about from now and until my end of the race, finishing line? This stretch is what we call our life. And this is where I prove my love for the Lord, and I align my life to the commandments of God. Jesus said, go and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. We are not preaching here salvation by works. No, don't get us wrong. We are preaching here salvation is sheer gift of God by repentance and by his mercy. And after we are saved unto good works. Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Not by good works, but for or unto good works. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. I told you there are two types of purification. One, the Lord forgives us. That's initial purification. The other one, I have to do my part by the help of the Holy Spirit till I reach the finishing line. I cannot do it in my own strength. You read chapters 5, 6 and 7 of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. You see how high the standard is. In the old covenant, it was just, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do this, things like that. Not commit adultery, not commit murder, or thou shalt not steal and things like that. But in the new covenant, the standard is way higher. Why did Jesus give such high standard of commands in the New Covenant? Because in the Old Covenant itself, they could not keep the Ten Commandments. The ninth one, everyone bungled up. No one was able to keep it. And in the New Covenant, Jesus said, if you're angry with your brother, and there are two sins that send people to hell, Jesus said very clearly, if you're angry, you'll go to hell. If you lust with your eyes, you'll go to hell. These are two sins that take a man to hell. And it is impossible for people to keep these commandments. And he said, your righteousness should exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes, he said. Unless it is so, you shall not by any means enter into God's kingdom. Jesus' commandments are very, very, very high, and we cannot keep it. That is why he said in chapter 7 of Matthew, ask, you shall receive. Ask for what? Ask for the Holy Spirit. So that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall receive power to walk this way and be able to keep his commandments and come to a greater, higher standard of life than even John the Baptist. Jesus said that there is no greater prophet than John the Baptist. From the day of creation till John was born, he said, no one is born greater than John the Baptist, but still, he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. You and I can attain to that higher standard of spiritual life by obeying, by keeping the commandment with the help of the Holy Spirit. Not without the help of the Holy Spirit. Without the help of the Holy Spirit, it's impossible. And the Holy Spirit is called our helper, our comforter. He comforts us when we mourn for our sins. And he strengthens us in our weakness. And he intercedes for us, it says in Romans 8. For we do not know what we pray for. And the Holy Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings too deep for words, it says. We cannot understand the mind of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit groans for our sake. And pleads with the Father to give us strength, to give us grace and power to overcome. And this is another kind of purification that this verse speaks about. Everyone who has this hope of seeing Jesus as he is, purifies himself. I purify myself. How do I do that? I see something unchristlike in me. Something that is going to trip me up, something that is going to make me fall and disobey and grieve God's heart. And then I'm immediately aware of that and a cry goes out in my heart, Lord, help me. Like Peter stretched out his hand and said, Lord, I'm sinking, help me. Just a few verses before, the Lord had taught them how to pray. He taught them the Lord's Prayer. But Peter didn't pray the Lord's Prayer when he was sinking. He didn't say, Father, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Like many people, like parrot, they repeat those prayers 10, 20, 30 times, thinking that they will be heard because of their many prayers, Jesus said. Don't be like that, he said. He didn't pray that. If he had prayed the Lord's Prayer, by then he would have probably gone to the depth of the sea. But he only cried out. It's the heart cry that Jesus likes to hear. The Lord likes to hear. Lord, save me. He was sinking and the Lord immediately stretched forth his hand and pulled him up and said, why did you doubt? And this is the time when we need the grace of God and the power of God, the Holy Spirit's assistance, The Holy Spirit is called a helper to help us in our time of need. And as we depend upon Him, as we cry out to Him, He is there sure to help us. And He gives us that grace to overcome. Hebrews 4:15 and 16, it says, Jesus was tempted. When He came into this world, He came just like us with flesh and blood. He was not just God in flesh. He was God and He was man too, like you and me. And it says He was tempted in all points like we are tempted, but yet without sin. He didn't commit a single sin, it says. Therefore, verse 16, it says, come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy for our past sins and grace to help us in the future, in our time of need, that is in future. So this is the reason why the Holy Spirit is given to us. And don't expect some kind of tingling feeling or some kind of electric shock or some spectacular thing that happened on the day of Pentecost, like tongues of fire and speaking in tongues. No. We receive the Holy Spirit by faith. Paul asked the Galatians, did you receive the Holy Spirit by works of law or by believing, by faith? We receive it by faith. And how do we receive it by faith? Just in the same manner that you received your forgiveness of sins by faith. At one point of time, you got an assurance in your heart that your prayers have been heard and that you have become a child of God. You are a new creation. Old things passed away and behold, everything has become new. And from that day onwards, you never doubted your salvation. Similarly, you receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, ask and you shall receive. I ask from my part, I ask, I do my part. And God on His part has to do His part of giving it to me. And how does He give it to me? He gives it to me by faith. Just like how I received the forgiveness of sins by faith, the Holy Spirit also I receive by faith. And the assurance will come sooner or later. Mark 11:24, it says, when you pray, believe that you have received it, not that you shall receive it. Believe that you have received it and you shall have it. That's the promise. Jesus said, when you pray, apply this to the prayer for the Holy Spirit. When you pray for the Holy Spirit, don't doubt that God will, you know, He's like, you know, sometimes older people tease children showing a chocolate and as they come, they keep pulling it. It's not like that. God is not the teaser. He says, before they ask, I will hear their prayers and I'll give them. Your Father knows already that you need these things. And when He knows that we cannot live this Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit, He's more eager to give to us. And when we pray, we believe that we have received it and it shall be given to you, it says. Go home and read that verse properly. Mark 11:23 and 24. And He is speaking there about the mustard seed faith. And after having become His children, now there's a lot of thing that God does for us. You turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Check yourself, ask yourself whether you have the Holy Spirit. And don't expect some kind of, don't base your faith on your feelings. Feelings should always come at last. Faith, fact is God's word. That whatever he has spoken is inerrant. That means it is free from faults and it is trustworthy, and whatever he has promised is true and it is a fact. And I place my faith on the fact, and then I walk my Christian life, and then feelings will follow. Feelings always come at last. But if I turn around and see how feeling is doing, I may trip up. So that is not the way. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead, that is talking about the body of sin, not this physical body, the body of sin which wants me to sin is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, see here in this these two, three verses, two, three times it comes, God dwells in you, the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, and the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. You need to believe that and you need to act upon it. He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. Again, through his Spirit who indwells you. So we are not left as orphans, as Jesus said before he was crucified. He said, I will send you the Holy Spirit. He shall be with you, the Comforter. He shall be with you forever. He is not going to make shunting trips between heaven and earth depending upon your performance. But he said, he shall be with you forever. And says, the Spirit who dwells in you, he is the one who helps us. Brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. But if you are living according to the flesh, you shall surely die. You know what the devil said in the Garden of Eden to Eve? He contradicted this and he said, when you eat of the fruit of the tree, your eyes will be opened, you will become like God, and you shall surely not die. When God had said you shall surely die the day you eat, the devil said you shall surely not die. And you read here what it says, you shall surely die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, that is sin that is manifested in you at different provocative circumstances, when you discover that and you put those things to death, the deeds of the body, by the Holy Spirit, you shall live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And even verse 26, I quoted this verse earlier, and in the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us. Do you want anybody more than the Holy Spirit to pray for you? Not even the godliest man on earth can pray for you as effectively as the Holy Spirit. It says here, he knows our weakness, and we do not know how to pray as we should in different circumstances. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. This is who? This is Jesus Christ. And the mind of the Spirit is, what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And because God is with us, He causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, verse 28, and those who are called according to His purpose. And what is the purpose of our calling? The next verse, verse 29, this is the crux of the gospel. This is our calling. It never says in the Bible that our calling is to go to heaven. And we are predetermined for this purpose, which I'm going to read in verse 29. We are not predetermined to go to heaven or to hell. But it says here, what is the predestination that the Bible speaks about? For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. This is God's will. John says in his epistle, whoever has this hope purifies himself, and he has to walk as Jesus walked on this earth. And this is the reason for which God has transformed us, so that we can be transformed from glory to glory, day by day, changed by the Spirit who dwells within us and by the Word of God, which is quick and active to accomplish that. And Jesus is with us. He said, lo, I am with you always. And He said, this is the reason He has predestined us, so that we can be conformed to the image of His Son, to become like Him, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And the third one, it says in verse 29, if God is for us, who can be against us? Now we saw the Holy Spirit interceding for us. Now God the Father is there. And now you read verse 34. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather, who was raised, and who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. So what more do you want? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are for you, with you, against the devil and sin. And they intercede for you. Do you need any greater prayer than this? But verse 37 it says, or rather 35 I'll read, what shall separate us now from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 37. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us, not with our own strength, not by gritting our teeth or by our determination, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. In the King James Version it says, we are more than conquerors. That's a better translation. We are more than conquerors. Not just conquerors, we are one step, one notch above that. More than conquerors. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel. Repent, be baptized in the name of the Father, Son and the Holy Spirit properly. And in case you are baptized only in Jesus' name, you need to be baptized again properly. One proper baptism, one baptism, one faith, one Lord. And then you shall receive the Holy Spirit. This is the gospel. Repent, believe and be baptized, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit to be able to walk this way, this narrow way that the Lord has called us to walk, with faith, with joy, with confidence, and finish the course like Paul finished his course. We all can say at the end of our life, I have fought the fight, run the race, kept the faith. Now there is laid up for me a crown which the Lord... We are not bothered so much about the crown. We are bothered more about being in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is everything to us. That is heaven. Where Jesus is, where the King is, that is heaven. So may the Lord speak to us, encourage and strengthen our spirits, and embolden us by His Holy Spirit to walk this way. Amen.
As we come to the Lord, based on what we heard today, we say, Lord, I want you to fill me with the Holy Spirit. And as we just sang, it says, bring your vessels, not a few. Bring all your vessels. And those vessels have to be empty if God has to fill them. If there's something in the vessel already, the Lord is not going to fill them. So bring your vessels. Make sure they're all empty. Bring all of them. And the Lord will fill them. That's the promise. That's what we heard. That's the encouragement we got today. We can look at Romans chapter 8. The verse that Brother Charles was reading just now. Romans 8 and verse 13. If you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So, it says the Holy Spirit can give you life, can give you abundant life, overflowing life, but that vessel has to be empty. And if there's some fleshly desire, some part of my old life, something I want to keep from the past that's in the vessel, then that is going to be a cause of death for me. And the Lord is very practical. He says, you know, by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This is something we've learned in this church. That there are particular things I want to do according to the flesh. And I must allow the sword of the Holy Spirit to fall on it. And the deeds of the body. So if I think about my body has various parts. My eyes want to look a certain way. My ears want to hear something. My tongue wants to say something. And I have to put to death by the Holy Spirit each part of my body. And if I think about my life, you know, it consists of days and consists of moments. And I have to surrender each of those. It's something we've heard in this church. If we want to take this practically, if we want to make it real, to love the Lord, we must love Him with all our heart, all our mind, all our strength. The Lord could have said, just love the Lord, but if we're serious about doing it, we have to break it up into pieces and allow the Holy Spirit to come and put to death the deeds of the flesh. And then He will fill us to overflowing with His power. What a wonderful promise that is. What a challenge that is. I was thinking about something that Fanny Crosby said. Fanny Crosby is somebody who wrote more than 8,000 hymns, including Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, All the Way My Savior Leads Me, Draw Me Nearer, Precious Lord, to the Cross Where Thou Hast Died, To God Be the Glory, Toss Me Not, O Gentle Savior. I mean, I don't know if those of you who have, you know, sung Christian hymns, these are hymns that have thrilled our hearts and opened our eyes to see, you know, drawn us closer to God. And she wrote many, many more hymns over 40 years. And she was blind. And at an early age, due to a doctor's negligence, she became blind. This is her testimony. It says, "It seems intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life. And I thank Him for the dispensation." I thank Him for doing that, for allowing that. "If earthly sight, perfect earthly sight, were offered me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things about me." There's a great challenge there. She is saying, "I am much happier not being distracted, not seeing anything that could distract me. I'm much happier. This is God's plan for my life. And I want to, you know," in the eyes of her heart, in the eyes of her spirit, they were fixed on God, His beauty. And she said, "I'm so blessed. The first person I see, you know, when my eyes are opened will be Jesus." Brothers and sisters, the Lord has not made any mistakes in any of our lives. And if He's given us sight, we should be willing to put it to death so that we can see more of Him. And if He's given us ears, we should be willing to put it to death so that we can free our ears to hear more of what He has to say. And similarly for every part of my body. And I believe this is how Jesus lived as well. There's a word in Isaiah chapter 42 verse 19. It's an encouragement to us, but it's also speaking about Jesus and how He lived. It says, "Who is so blind but my servant, or so deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is so blind as one who is at peace with me, or so blind as the servant of the Lord?" So there was a sense in which Jesus, though He was full of wisdom, full of power, anointed by God, there was a sense in which He was blind. Because He saw God's glory and the will of God, and nothing else was capable of distracting Him. And when Satan put a word in His ear saying, "Do this, you're hungry," He said, "No, how am I going to live? My ears shall live by every word that proceeds from the Father. Otherwise, I'm deaf." By the Holy Spirit's power, He put to death the deeds of the body. And He got power from God. When we think about being led by the Spirit, there are... And I looked it up in the Gospels where it says Jesus was led. And there are two things that we can see very clearly. One is that right at the beginning of His ministry, it says He was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That's in Matthew chapter 4 verse 1 and Luke chapter 4 verse 1. You don't have to turn to it. We know this. It says, by the Holy Spirit, He was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And the other place is at the end of His life where it says He was led to the high priest, He was led to Pilate, He was led away to be crucified. And this is Jesus' life, who was willing to die to Himself and to be led by the Holy Spirit of God. Yeah, I was just thinking of that first place where it says, you know, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus said, "No, I will live by every word that proceeds from God the Father." So, I don't know if we know what happened after that. It says in Matthew chapter 4 verse 11, "Then the devil left Him." And this is the Amplified Bible. It says, "Angels came and ministered to Him," in brackets, "bringing Him food and serving Him." Okay, so It's a choice of how we want to live. You know, my mind might say, oh, I have the power. God has given me strength. Let me turn these stones into bread. But Jesus was listening carefully for the word of the Lord. And the word, God didn't say anything like that. He recognized this is the voice of the devil. He said, I'm not going to use my own power. And after that, the angels came and gave him food and served him. So if you ask me which is better between the two, I mean, if you ask me, I think angels, you know, a messenger of God coming and bringing me food and serving me is better. I know it's better because that's what God chose to do. But see, God is not going to leave you without your needs unmet. He'll give you something better. But to die to my own self, my own desire, to say, Lord, I'm going to, you know, live by what you say. And he will abundantly provide for us. Yeah. So, you know, just, we have this choice. Jesus was led to the cross. Not my will, but yours be done. And that's what the Holy Spirit will do in our lives as well. He'll lead us to a place where I have to choose between my own will and God's will. And he will give me the strength to make the right choice. If we open ourselves to the Holy Spirit, he will put the desire in me and give me the strength to make the right choice. Those who hunger and thirst to do the will of God, the Holy Spirit will lead them the way that he led Jesus. Yeah, I was thinking of Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans chapter 12 verse 1 says, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. And it's a picture of the burnt offering where every part was placed on the altar and the fire of God came down. And that is your spiritual service of worship. To worship God means to offer every part of my body to God and say, Holy Spirit, let your will be done. And the next verse says, don't be led by this world. Don't be conformed by this world. So don't let the world lead you into its ways of doing things, its patterns. But be led by the Holy Spirit. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let the Holy Spirit change your mind and allow him to lead you to the cross of Christ. And that's how you will know what the perfect will of God is. So our vessels can be overflowing. But this is the only way, you know, that we choose not to be led this way, but to be led that way. Yeah, I was thinking about Paul, you know, when he met with Jesus, he gave a testimony. This is in Acts chapter 22 and verse 11. It says, this is something, you know, that he said, he was narrating what happened to him, but I saw a truth there that challenged me. It says, because since I couldn't see, because of the brightness of the light, I came into Damascus being led by the hand of those who were with me. How did Paul come to Damascus? He was led. He couldn't see. Why he couldn't see? Because of the brightness of the light. So I realized that there are two kinds of blindness. You know, there's one blindness, because everything is dark, I can't see. And there's another blindness, where the light of God is shining so brightly that I can't see many things that I don't need to see, that are useless, that are worthless, that would distract me. And to long for this, to grow like this, say, Lord, you lead me. I want to be blind. I want to be dead to the things of this world. Yeah, this, I was thinking of the verse that says, the serpent deceived Eve by his trickery. Your minds will be led astray from sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So on one hand, you have sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Or our minds could be led astray from that. So sincere and pure devotion to Christ is the bright light, is the shining light, is the kingdom of God. And the more my devotion to Christ can be sincere and pure, no, I can come into that overflowing life through the Holy Spirit, or I can be led astray. Yeah, so as I was thinking of all of this, I want to close with this. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 7, where it talks about how Jesus was led. And it says, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. We sang that even today. Led like a lamb to the slaughter, you spoke not a word. Now, just thinking about a lamb. See, even if you're leading a lamb to the slaughter, if you just think of a lamb and how it lives, a lamb is like jumping. You know, I think that's how a lamb praises God. It's got a spring in its step. You know, that's the nature of a lamb. Lamb is not going to fight with anyone, but it's you know, you look at lambs and they'll be jumping all over the place. And even while Jesus was going to the cross, he knew fully what was happening. It was very hard for him. He put his, you know, he cried in agony to the Lord. But he went cheerfully, gladly, willingly, for the joy set before him. Like a lamb to the slaughter. You know, even when the lamb is going to the slaughter, there's a spring in its step. Because that is the nature of the lamb. Yeah, there's a word called gamble. Gamble. The two words called gamble. We can look at both of them. G-A-M-B-O-L. It's what a lamb does. Gamble. Okay? Jumps about. And the other word, gamble, we are more familiar with. You know, you put something at stake. Yeah, so I'm just thinking about, you know, Jesus turning to the women who are weeping for him and said, "Don't weep for me, you weep for yourself." Or Paul talking to those, you know, who said, like, "You're going to be prisoned, you're going to be, you know, put in jail in Jerusalem." He said, "Why are you crying and breaking my heart? I'm willing, I'm happy. I'm very happy to go and die for Jesus." Or, you know, the Fanny Crosby saying, "I am so happy that the Lord, you know, took away my eyes in his blessed dispensation. The the first face I will see will be the face of Jesus." So there's a joy in taking up the cross, in being led by the Spirit. It's not burdensome. There's a better something that the life God is going to offer us. In this world, he'll take care of our needs and he'll give us an eternal reward that is far exceeding, far more better than what we have given up. And for our eyes to be open to see that, to see the glory of that, the beauty of that, may Lord help us. Amen.